I would invite you to turn in your Bibles or the Pew Bibles to Psalm 34. As I said, we are beginning a summer sermon series on praying the Psalms, how the Psalms help us to pray, using the Psalms to help us to pray. And if you want to follow along in Psalm, well, we read Psalm 34. This is the New Testament commentary. I'm getting ahead of myself. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's on page 1015 of your Pew Bibles. Our women heard some glorious gospel lessons, messages from 1 Peter. And if you want to listen to them at home, they're actually available online now. They're free. It's just TGCW 2016, I think. Or the Gospel Coalition Conference for Women, something there. You'll find it, and just encourage you to listen to it. But 1 Peter 3, the reason reading this, you'll see that Peter here is quoting Psalm 34. And we're going to begin with verse 8 and reading through the 15th verse, or the 17th verse. Hear God's word. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand for the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do pray that you would be opening up our eyes to behold wondrous things from your law. Pray that you would be unstopping our ears so that we would not only hear your word, but that we would lovingly follow your word, living it out day by day as the love of Christ fills our hearts to overflowing. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts and in this, your church. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's both amazing and frightening when you recall those catchy advertising slogans that you heard as a child. Some of the chief advertisements that I heard growing up, it seemed, were from Alka-Seltzer. I don't even know if they sell Alka-Seltzer anymore, but, you know, in the case of an upset stomach, you took a package of Alka-Seltzer, you unwrapped two large tablets, you place them in a glass of water, and as the advertisement went, plop, flop, fizz, fizz, oh, what a relief it is. You don't have to say amen, but you can nod your head. The more memorable Alka-Seltzer commercial was this. It shows a pale-looking fellow sitting in a restaurant saying words like this. The waiter said, "Try it, you'll like it. Try it, you'll like it." And then he closes by saying, so I tried it, and I thought I was going to die. And goes on that he takes the Alka-Seltzer, but lesson there, subliminal lesson is, I guess, not to listen to waiters. You've got to be careful who you hear. Even as children, you know, we hear, we remember, we recite the things, even these simple slogans, even after many years. You know, invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 34. That's going to be our sermon text for today. That's on page 463 of your pew Bibles. We're beginning this summer sermon series on using the Psalms to help us pray. And we're beginning with Psalm 34. And in each of these Psalms, if you look at the handout, there's a key verse that we'll especially be focusing on that helps us learn how to pray with gospel faithfulness and glad hearts. Our central verse this morning in Psalm 34 is verse 15. It's that same verse that was quoted, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. You know, praying the Psalms gives us far more than spiritual relief. You know, as we pray the Psalms to our prayer hearing God, he shows us his gracious character, and he strengthens us in our walk of faith with Christ. You know, and as we go through the Psalm 34 this morning, you'll see that the faithful character of our prayer-hearing Lord ought to lead us to prayer. You know, and to break it down into segments here, since our faithful Lord hears our prayers, what should mark our prayers? Verses 1 through 10, there's a chorus of praise that's part of prayer. Verses 11 through 18, there is a cry for help, and finally there is comfort for the afflicted. But it begins with a chorus of praise and prayer. You know, begin right off with an application. You know, begin prayer with praise. You know, so often when we come to the Lord in prayer, you know, we drop to our knees or come running in and say, quick, Lord, I need an answer to prayer. I need it right now. And here the psalmist, as we see, invests almost half of this psalm, 10 out of the 22 verses, in praising the Lord. But even before we get into that, look there at your Bible. You'll see Psalm 34 begins with an historical marker. You know, you see them around town in Opelousas. This is where Jim Bowie's family lived, or the oak tree, one in front of the courthouse. Well, here's a historical marker, a superscription for us, and it's important. It's not good we didn't read it, but keep this in mind. Now, this superscription points us back to an occasion in David's life, in 1 Samuel chapter 21. You don't have to turn there, but I encourage you to read it later today or this week. And it's helpful at this point. You know, I've encouraged you to have a regular plan for reading the Bible, and that helps you when you read cross-references to say, oh, yeah, that's what it's referring to. The situation here in 1 Samuel 21 is this. The prophet Samuel has anointed David as king, but King Saul is still upon the throne. We hear that David, the warrior, slays Goliath, the Philistine, and along the way, King Saul becomes jealous of David and seeks to kill him. So David flees to Achish, or to Abimelech. The king goes by both names, who's actually king of Gath, which is in Philistine territory. Remember, David has just killed Goliath the Philistine, and now he's seeking refuge in Philistine territory. And how? What does David do? You know, word gets out that David is this great warrior of God, And David, you know, it's a crazy moment in Scripture. David feigns insanity. You know, he falls on the ground, lets spittle, drool out of his mouth. And so Abimelech, the king, says, we've got enough crazy people in this country, and drives David out of the country. And David goes to the cave of Adullam. You know, in 1 Samuel 21 marks a low point, a low spiritual point in David's life. You know, he has other ones. After he kills Uriah the Hittite, after having sinful marital relations with Bathsheba. You know, but here in Psalm 34, we learn that despite his sinful and self-correcting behavior, David does repent, I believe, here, and the Lord deepens his prayer life. You know, here's another truth. The Lord often deepens our prayer life in the most difficult days. You know, when the sky is sunny, low humidity, everything's great with our families, we don't pray. You know, but it's when we're in despair, discouraged, overwhelmed, that we pray. And there's a title here that's used throughout the psalm, this Psalm 34, and it's the title Lord, capital L-O-R-D, all capital letters meaning Jehovah, the covenant-keeping, the faithful God. That title is used in 15 times in 22 verses, and it's important. You know, Lord, I've been faithless, but you are always faithful. And so it begins with faithful praise there in verses 1 through 3. Listen to David's firm resolve of faith as he begins this psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. You know, he knows the one to whom praise is due. He praises the Lord on every occasion and at every opportunity. And in the midst of every trial, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. I don't boast in myself. I don't boast in my circumstances. But I boast in the Lord. And now this worshiper then calls other worshipers to join him. He calls the other humble saints, let the humble hear and be glad. You know, who are the humble ones? Those who are also afflicted. Those who are also in anguish, struggling. His fellow wounded warriors of the faith. And David extends his call to worship. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. We don't make God any greater. You know, when it says, oh, magnify the Lord, may we see your greatness, Lord. I'm only that worm, that ant, you know, but you are great. No, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. You know, how do we magnify the Lord? We declare his greatness to others. John Calvin put it this way. David here extols the greatness of God, promising to keep in remembrance during his whole life the goodness which he had bestowed upon him. So it begins with faithful praise, but now it leads to faithful prayer. In verses 4 through 7, we don't hear that word prayer, but it saturates these verses. Even with that truth, I sought the Lord and he answered me. You know, what does it mean to seek the Lord? You're going to see that verb again in verse 10. It means that we seek his face in prayer, knowing that he hears and answers our prayers. You know, and even here at the beginning, David speaks of five fruits of faithful prayer. Look at them there in verses 4 through 7. First fruit, he delivered me from all my fears. You know, David doesn't say exactly what kind of fears they are. You know, we have a hint of it earlier, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." You know, he delivered me from all fears, those things which disquiet me, those things that cause me to lay awake at night. Secondly, the fruit, those who look to him are radiant. You know, there's an abiding joy as we spend time with God in prayer. Third, this poor man cried in verse 6, and the Lord heard him. You know, you can go a long way just on that truth. You know, we are those poor people. What does it mean to be poor? It's not so much financially poor, but we're spiritually needy. You know, we're afflicted. We don't bring much to the table, if anything at all. And so that's a good place to start with prayer. This poor man cried. You know, we cried out in prayer, and the Lord heard him. You know, we're going to see that again in verse 15, but, you know, when we pray, the Lord hears us. Never forget that when we pray. The Lord hears us. He hears our cries. You know, think of a mother hearing a crying baby. You know, the mother doesn't sit there passively. "Oh, yeah, I heard that baby." You know, or a father. Mothers are probably the better example. But, you know, fathers secondarily, you know, they hear something out in the yard, their child screaming. You know, there's always that loving response. The fourth fruit, and saved him out of all his troubles. The Lord delivers us from distress. He saves us from the sorrows of sin. And building to a climax, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps and delivers them. Every good reason to believe, it's singular there, the angel of the Lord, that is speaking of Christ. The angel of the Lord surrounds us. At, you know, every point of the compass, you know, the Lord is surrounding us. Those who fear him. Here it's a different kind of fear. It's a reverence and an awe of God. And he delivers them. It said, Jim Boyce, great commentary on Psalms, put it this way. So this is a psalm, speaking of Psalm 34, it's a psalm for poor men and poor women too. It is a psalm for all who are alone or destitute, for you, if you have nothing at all or are not even sure that you will live long. It is for people who find themselves at the absolute low point in life, which is where David was. You know, maybe you're there today, or you've been there, or you think you're headed there. You know, and hear the faithful promises of the Lord. You know, verses 8 through 10, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You know, that's what happens when we pray. Okay, I'll try this prayer thing. I've heard others talk about it. You know, what happens when we taste? You know, the Lord is good. You know, when we ask him for bread, he doesn't give us a stone. You know, the Lord is good, blessed, happy, content is the one who takes refuge in him. You know, there is no better refuge than that refuge in the Lord. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions, talked about that with the children, used to think that this was the cubs. But every good reason, as you look through scripture, to say these are the strong, healthy lions, the ones with all their teeth. They don't have any crowns yet, no dentures. You know, even those lions that you think, man, they've got everything going for them. You know, even these young lions do suffer want and hunger. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. You know, for those who seek to start this scriptural habit of prayer, let me encourage you to start your prayers with praise. You know, look back at Psalm 34, 1 through 10, and you know, and it's okay to have your Bibles open. In fact, it's a good thing at times to have your Bible open when you pray. To have it open even here to Psalm 34. And to go through each of those verses and to say, yes, Lord, I will bless the Lord at all times. May your praise always be in my mouth. May my soul make its boast in the Lord. You know, and as for those who desire to revive your prayer life, you know, and that may be many this morning. Yeah, I have a need to strengthen my prayer life. You know, use the Psalms. Use Psalm 34 even to jumpstart that prayer and praise. So it begins with that chorus of praise, but it leads to a cry for help in prayer. Charles Spurgeon said verses 1 through 10 are a hymn, verses 11 through 22 are a sermon. You know, but look at verse 11. You know, here we're at the starting line of prayer. 2016, the summer, think it will still happen. Olympics will take place down in Brazil. Track and field being a part of that. We'll see a lot of starting lines. Well, here's the starting line of prayer. You know, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That's more than an invitation. It's actually a command. You know, come close. Listen. But who's the audience? It's children. Those who are not only young of age, but those who are tender and teachable. And that, I believe, should include all of us. You know, we're willing still to learn what it means to seek God's face in prayer. You know, and when we listen, when we're ready to learn, Psalm 34, King David will teach us here about prayer. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You know, and part of what happens too in prayer is that we are convicted of sin. You see that especially there in verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You know, don't be surprised, you know, when God uses his Holy Spirit to convict your heart as you pray. You know, especially words of our mouth. You know, in today's culture, people say anything and everything without regret, no apologies, cruel things, lies. You know, and may we as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, may it be said of us, Lord, they keep their tongues from evil. They don't speak deceit. They turn from evil. They say good, God-honoring things. They say peaceful words. You know, but it begins as we pray, as we repent of our sins. And here's the cornerstone, you know, of prayer. In Psalm 34, encourage you to memorize this, encourage myself to memorize it. You know, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, are towards the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. You know, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. You know, here it's speaking about God in ways we can understand. Not that God literally has two eyes like we have eyes, and well, are they brown or blue or green? No, it's God sees, God knows, God is sovereign over all of his creation. You know, and even rereading it this morning, notice something new and fresh. It's plural. The eyes of the Lord. The Lord has, if he had two eyes, the Lord has both of his eyes upon us. It's not like, oh, I'm here texting and I'm sort of watching what you're doing. You know, the Lord has our focus. His focused attention is upon us. you know, are on the righteous. There's a heavy burden. You know, that's us. You know, it's not a works righteousness. It's not just because we don't say bad things and hopefully say good things. You know, it's because of the righteousness of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 puts it this way. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now, we are righteous only because of the righteousness of Christ. You know, when God looks at us, when he sees us, he doesn't see our sinfulness. He sees the righteousness of Christ that is credited to our account. And that gives us great courage and hope even as we pray. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears toward their cry. You know, you go through Scripture and hear all the times you hear the cry of God's people. Israel, when they were in bondage in Egypt, cried out to the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He brought them out safely, brought them through the wilderness into the promised land. You know, to cry means it's our plea for God's presence and peace in the midst of great pain and struggle. You know, we kid about the older cell phone commercials. I forget what year now, but, you know, can you hear me now? You remember that? You kept hearing that, and you were glad when that one was forgotten. You know, God always hears us. You know, we will never have to say to the Lord, can you hear me now, Lord? You know, he hears. His eyes are upon the righteous. His ears are toward their cry. You know, think about that. The Lord heard the cry of Jonah in prayer. Where was Jonah? In the belly of the great fish. Why was he there? Because he disobeyed God. And yet he cried out to the Lord. The Lord heard him, delivered him. You know, Queen Esther and God's people there in the Old Testament, they cried for help. They were near extinction, or so they thought. And God heard the cries of Esther and God's people, delivered his people. God heard the cry of Paul and Silas in prison. Scripture tells us that God the Father even heard the cries of his own son on the cross. Hebrews 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. You know, this verse, first Psalm 34:15, is in 1 Peter 3, verse 12. The only difference when you compare it is that last word, prayer. Psalm 34:15, his ears toward their cries. 1 Peter 3:12 says his ears toward their prayer. Similar words. You know, but what is prayer? It means that we're sincerely seeking God's aid in our pressing need. Lord, unless you hear and answer prayers, I will be without hope. And God hears, God answers that prayer. And lest we forget that, you know, pick up the pace here. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. That's a good reminder. Lord, evil will not have the final say in this world. And when the righteous, we read verse 17, cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. You know, I love that word, all. The Lord doesn't say, well, I'm going to be, you know, batting 500 on this one. The Lord delivers us out of all our troubles. And he is near to the brokenhearted. saves the crushed in spirit. You know, the near, meaning the Lord is right next to us, as close as he can be, indwelling us with his Holy Spirit, the presence of the risen Christ. You know, so those of you who might have a shattered heart because of a prodigal child, an unfaithful spouse, a betrayal by a friend, the death of a loved one, you've received a depressing diagnosis from your doctor, what does God's word teach us here? The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. We know that when we seek his face in prayer. He saves the crushed in spirit. You know, and that's pointing ahead to salvation. You know, it won't take the time, but read the hymn, one of the classic hymns that the words and the tune should even be in your heads and hearts is, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And I'll let you look at the rest. You know, Scripture here calls us to call out to God in prayer, to cry out in help. But it's a cry of hope always. Lord, you see. Lord, you deliver. You're near to us. You save us. You know, but there's a final note, just an important footnote here in closing 19 through 22. There's a comfort for the afflicted in prayer. There's a chorus of praise, a cry of help, and finally a comfort for the afflicted. You know, sometimes when we pray, we're thinking God's gonna wondrously whisk everything away. You know, but look at what Scripture says. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know, even when we're trusting in Christ, there will still be manifold miseries, abundant afflictions. But the Lord delivers him and her out of them all. And how do we know that that's a promise? Look at verse 20. He keeps all of his bones, not one of them is broken. You remember Christ on the cross. You know, they would traditionally break the bones of those who were being crucified to hasten their death. And when they came to Christ, he was already dead, gave up his life. They did not break his bones in fulfillment of Scripture, the promise of God. And so as we pray, we always remember God's promise in Christ. Yes, affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But we close verse 22, the Lord redeems. You know, there's a great salvation word. The Lord saves us. He paid the price for our salvation by his death for our sins on the cross. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned, because Christ was condemned for us. You know, brothers and sisters, may the Lord use his word, his psalms, to lead us to praise and to prayer, always praising him for Christ and praying in the name of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your grace and your goodness to us, Father, even when we go through deep and dark valleys, pits of despair, prisons of hopelessness. Lord, thank you that we can cry out to you in prayer, knowing that the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, his ears are toward their cries. And Lord, you hear and answer prayers because of your love for us in Christ. For that, we give you thanks both now and always. Amen.